Now, with that, we're in the book of Genesis, and we're going back, we're getting back. We had Greg here for a few weeks, and he was sharing with us on Wednesday nights, and now that Greg's gone, we get to get back to Genesis and a wonderful time of reading in God's Word. And tonight, we're in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at something interesting. Abraham had faith. Remember, we looked at it, and it said, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed God. He had faith. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Abraham pleased God by having faith. So we see this wonderful transformation taking place in his life where he's trusting in the Lord. He's believing in the Lord. It's accounted to him as righteousness. And he's arrived. He's done, right? He's finished, right? Not so much. You see, God says, well, once you start believing in God, once you get this little bit of faith, there's many different variances of faith in the Bible. There's little faith, there's no faith, there's much faith, there's mustard seed faith. Remember what Jesus said? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be gone with you and be cast into the sea, and the mountain will take off and jump into the sea. Wouldn't that be awesome to see? To see a mountain jump into the ocean? That would be wonderful. I don't have that much faith. I've tried. I've stood at the mountain. Go mountain into the ocean. And it stared back at me. But there's all these types of faith. But we have the little starting faith that Abraham had was good. It was a good start. But once we have faith, our faith has to grow. And God will do that through one thing. James chapter 1 says to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith or the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God says, you're going to get a little tiny bit of faith, and he's going to test your faith. He's going to put it on trial. He's going to examine it, and he's going to make sure that it is real faith. And through this examination, you're going to grow, and you're going to mature, and you're going to be strengthened, and your faith is going to get bigger. Now, that word in James chapter 1, that he's going to test your faith, that word means to put to proof by experiment. My wife, when she bakes cookies, we have to test them. We have to put them to proof by experimentation. So we're getting ready to have the cookie exchange coming up. And my wife isn't going to be able to get away with making 5 dozen cookies because there are 5 children in my house and 1 hungry husband. And we're going to put to proof at least 2 dozen cookies before she can make them available for the ladies at this cookie exchange. We're going to put them to proof by experiment. And how are we going to experiment with them? We're not going to put them under a microscope or send them off to a lab. They're going to go into our mouths. And we're going to taste test them. And we're going to enjoy them with a big glass of ice cold milk. Warm cookies right out of the oven with a big glass of milk. Ah, oh, sounds so good, doesn't it? Putting to proof by experiment. You're going to see if these are, oh, honey, you can't take these. No, leave these here at the house. You're going to have to make some more for the ladies. Make some different ones. These have got to stay here. You put to proof by experiment. Can you imagine building a submarine and never putting it in the water? Or restoring a car and never taking it for a test drive? It doesn't work, does it? You have to put it to proof by experiment. What if you have the best power tools available? Say you have the brand name power tools lining the shelves in your garage and you never use them. I was talking to a friend and he was telling me how he had to go and he needed to get some tools to go to work. And he had a brand new bag full of brand new tools. Now, if you're in the trades, you know the worst thing that you can have is a brand new bag full of brand new tools. Because it makes you look like you have no idea what you're doing because you just bought all your tools, you're just getting started, and you have no clue what you're doing. Because veterans have what? old beat up tools with scars and scratches and everything else. And you know, that guy's been around a while. That's why I buy all of my tools at yard sales, because I look like I know what I'm doing. And you never look like you're the new guy. You know, if you had all these brand new tools and you never use them, what is that going to say about you? That guy doesn't know what he's doing. How do you know that they're good tools? How do you know that they're going to be useful? How do you know how to use them? And so God says, you're going to have this faith and you think it's all shiny and perfect and good. And he says, well, let's test that faith out. Let's see how well your faith will handle a little bit of trials. Let's see what kind of rugged terrain we can take your faith out on. And let's see if it comes back in one piece. Let's see if it's going to make it through. And so here we see Abraham, and he's been leading a cush life, if you ask me. He's rich. He's famous. He's powerful. He has the son that God always promised him. I mean, there's really, at this point, no motivation to have any more faith. What faith does Abraham need anymore? Think about it. The faith that he had earlier that pleased God and it was counted to him as righteousness was for the son that he was promised, remember? But now he has the son. So does he need any more faith? Well, his faith, well, it's come about. So now what? God says, let's test your faith. Now that you've been living a little cush and your son's almost 13 and you've been living the high life, let's give you a little bit of test of your faith. And so on the first line of your outline, I'd like you to write the test of faith. And it says here, Genesis chapter 22, we're going to be looking starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And notice every time somebody calls Abraham, I love his answer. He says, here I am. His son says, hey, Dad, here I am. Jesus says, hey, Abraham, here I am. Holding a knife over my son, about ready to kill him. Here I am. That's his answer. Every time. I love that. Whenever God called Abraham, what does Abraham say? Here I am. Not, I'll be right there. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, I'll be right with you, God. Give me just a minute. I'm busy, but as soon as I finish watching this TV show, I will show up where you need me to be. As soon as I finish this one thing that I'm working on, or as soon as I fix this thing in my life, I'll be there for you where you need me. No, he doesn't say that. He says, here I am. It's never something that he's procrastinating or putting off. He's always available to what the Lord requests at any time. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a hard thing to be always ready to meet the Lord wherever he wants us. Remember when Samuel was living in the temple with Eli and he heard the Lord and he got up and he went to Eli and said, hey, what do you want? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he hears him again. He goes over and he says, hey, what do you want? And he says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So the third time he says, okay, listen, if you hear the Lord, then just tell the Lord, here I am. It's the middle of the night. How many of you like to be woken up from a dead sleep in the middle of the night? Yeah. He says, here I am, Lord. You know, the response of a true servant is not going to be, I'll be right with you. It's not going to be, can you hold on a minute? Or as soon as I finish this, I will do what you ask. It is, here I am. I have found in my own life that the Lord usually calls me at the most inopportune time according to my schedule. He doesn't meet my schedule. A lot of times I have seen it where he interrupts people's career plans and study plans. And he interrupts their education and their plans for family and their plans for success and their plans for money and their plans for everything else. The Lord loves to interrupt us and remind us that it's really what he wants that matters. Abraham was living a wonderful life, and the Lord says, hey, Abraham, I need to borrow you for a minute. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. He was always ready. We need to be always ready. Always ready. Even if you have a career that's successful, if the Lord calls you, here I am, Lord. Even if you have great plans for yourself, when the Lord calls you, here I am, Lord. Even if you're almost done with school, here I am, Lord. We had a young lady in our Bible college. She was going to regular college there in Nicaragua, and then her name was Damaris. She had one semester left to graduate college, the first person in her family to graduate college ever. One semester left. And she was going to our Bible college, and she came to me. She said, "Pastor, God wants me to go to Africa. And my dad wants me to finish school." I said, "Well, what does the Lord want you to do?" She says, "I need to go now." So we sent her up north to a training facility, and she went to Africa. She didn't finish school. She never finished school. One semester left. That's all she needed. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Like she's crazy. She's been in Africa ever since. She's not been home. Serving Jesus with the opportunity of a lifetime. She didn't get married like her dad wanted her to. She didn't finish school like her dad wanted her to. She just said, "Here I am, Lord. Take me. Use me." Some of you might call that throwing her life away. I call that the greatest adventure that you could ever know. I'm not advocating everybody dropping out of school and running off to the field so you can escape good grades. I'm saying that if God calls you, no matter what situation you're in, you drop everything and you say, "Here I am, Lord." When God called me, I had big plans for myself. I had a job. I was in college. It was great. And I said, "Here I am, Lord." And I haven't regretted it since. Wherever you're at, wherever you are, in your relationship, in your family, in your education, in your career, are you ready to say, "Okay, God, whatever you ask of me, I will do"? I remember when we were in a very successful ministry in Nicaragua, had a Bible college go on, a church, a youth center, hospital ministry. I was good friends with the mayor. I worked at the mayor's office. It couldn't get any better. And the Lord said, "Okay, time to pack it up. You and your whole family leave the country and go somewhere else. I have something else I need to do. Here I am, Lord." In 2 weeks, we had moved. You need to be ready for what God calls you to do. You need to be ready to say, "Okay, God, it doesn't make any sense. I just worked so hard for this." Abraham doesn't say that. Well, what does he say? Every time, "Here I am." It came to pass that God spoke to Abraham saying, "Abraham," and he said, "Well, here I am." So the Lord said, "Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, I love this. This is the first mention ever in the entire Bible of the word love. That's one of the most important topics of the entire Bible, and we don't get to it till chapter 22. 22 chapters in before we see the word love. Isn't that interesting? And what does God say? There's this study method that's called first mention. Basically, you use the first mention of something to kind of influence the way that you understand it, because the first mention is very important. Every time the Bible talks about love, the most important type of love is a father's love, for God so loved the world. And we see that how he loves us. And we see here the father's love to his son. What does he say? "You love your son, Isaac." Yeah. "Now I want you to take the thing that you love the most, the thing that's the most important to you, the thing that you would never let go, the object of your prior faith." Remember, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did he believe God for? A son. And what does God say? "The thing that you trusted me for, the thing that you believed in me, I'm going to test your faith. I'm going to test the faith that you had before. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go take your son and kill him." Notice what he says here. "Take him there and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains." Notice he says one of the mountains. It's a very specific place where God has Abraham to go. A very specific place. We'll talk about that in a minute. God is going to test Abraham's faith. You know, I find it interesting that when we ask God for stuff and when we have faith for something, maybe you had faith for God to give you a house. Maybe you had faith that God would bring you a spouse. Maybe you had faith that God would give you a job. Maybe you had faith that God would do something in your life, that he would heal you, or whatever else it was. You might have asked God for something. You had faith that he would take care of it, and the thing came true. And then later on, he's going to call into question your faith. He's going to test your faith. Maybe he's going to threaten to remove the house from you. Maybe he's going to threaten you by threatening you to lose your job. Maybe you'll actually even lose it. Maybe he'll threaten you with another disease or with your health that you might be losing your health. And he's going to say, do you really trust me? He's going to put to proof by experiment your faith. He's going to test it and see how you really love him. When the trials come, count it all joy. Say, God, thank you. You see, what that's saying is God says, I think that you can handle this. Because God says, I will not give you any trial or temptation that you cannot handle. Isn't that amazing? So every trial in your life, now think about it this way. Every trial you will ever face in your entire life, God says, I believe in you to be able to handle this trial. I believe in you to be able to overcome this issue. I believe in you to be ready for what I'm allowing to come in your life. Did you ever notice that Jonah never had to go through what Job went through? Why not? Because he couldn't handle it. And it's obvious from Jonah's life, he could not handle much. He couldn't even handle success. But Job, on the other hand, and Jeremiah, on the other hand, were required to go through much pain and suffering. You see, God doesn't give you something that you cannot handle. Is there something going on in your life and you ask God why? And he says, because you can. Because you need to prevail. So when the trials come and the difficulties arise, stand firm in the same faith that worked in you and through you before the trial came. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what the Bible says, book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You see, faith starts with trust. Lean not on your own understanding. Faith starts with reliance. In all of your ways acknowledge him. Faith has to work. He will direct your paths. Faith is based on the work of the Lord, not on our own. So I want to challenge you, as the Lord brings obstacles and trials and frustrations into your life, say, thank you, God, for counting me worthy and able to withstand these issues. Trust in him then as the same day when you were saved, and watch him do wonderful things. So he starts out here with this idea of trust, but notice what he does here. He goes in verse 3, and he says here, so Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took his two young men with him, and he took Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place which God had told him. Now, a couple of things real quick. I'd like you to write that on the next line of your outline, the works of faith. You see, Abraham had faith, and God said, I'm going to test your faith, and so faith, if it is real, will have works. Book of James, again, talks a lot about faith. Book of James says that faith without works is dead. It is rotting flesh. It's dead. You see, faith produces action. And here, Abraham had faith. And the faith that was accounted to him as righteousness, when the trial came, the faith worked. Notice what he does. First thing he does here. So Abraham, he gets up and he gets his donkey saddled, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. The young guys were there to help watch the stuff when they actually got to the mountain. He's planning ahead. And he arose and notice what he did. He split the wood himself. Abraham, have you ever had to split wood? You see, when you dry wood out, you can't just use freshly cut wood to burn. There's too much sap and there's too much water content. You see, wood is when you dry it out, when you let it sit for about a year, the water within the actual cells of the wood dries out. So you just have the structure of the cell with no liquid inside. And so you have to dry wood out in order for it to be burnable. So most of the time you'll hear seasoned firewood means that it's actually been a whole year since they cut the tree down. And once you've let it dry out, then you split it. And if you've ever seen somebody with an axe and they get the axe and they split it, and really, really good wood, like hardwoods such as oak and walnut and things like that, they're really hard to split. It's the cheap wood, the soft wood that's easy to split. So you got this guy, Abraham, out there splitting the wood by himself on purpose. This is going to be my sacrifice. This is going to be what I'm doing. I'm going to, if anybody's going to offer my son, it's going to be me. I'm going to do the preparations. He did it wholeheartedly. He didn't just say, hey, you guys go get me some chopped up wood and bring it over here. No, he did it himself. He's following after what the Lord asked. So as he goes, notice what happens. So he, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. Notice it says we. Now, he gets to this place called Mount Moriah. And it's very important to understand something. It was a specific place. God specifically wanted him at this specific mountain. Why? It's interesting. David later had prepared everything for his son Solomon to build the temple. And guess where they built it? On Mount Moriah. Now, the temple is not built at the top of Mount Moriah. If you stand in Jerusalem looking at the mountain, the temple is here, but the mountain goes up just a little bit more than the height of the temple. The top of that temple, the top of the mountain, I should say, was mined out many years ago. And the caves that were there made it look like a skull. The very top of Mount Moriah looked like a skull. And so it was called Golgotha, and later in Latin it was called Calvary, from the idea of Calvario, or the skull. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah at the peak of Mount Moriah. Now, if God told you to go to a mountain, where's the place that you're going to go? To the peak, right? That's where you're going to go. You're going to go to the top of the mountain. So where did Abraham offer up his son Isaac? On the very same spot that Jesus was offered up for us. The very same spot. And when you start thinking about that for a minute, there's going to be a lot of parallels. Abraham was taking his only begotten son, whom he loved. How does John 3:16 go? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, this chapter is not just a test of Abraham's faith, but it's a testament of God's love, and it is a promise and a foreshadowing of how God was going to love the world and what he was willing to go through for us. So 3 days they traveled, and on the third day, there he is. Can you imagine 3 days knowing your son is going to die? It's interesting, 3 days. 3 days, Jesus was dead in the tomb. So he tells the young men there, you stay here. Me and my son are going up to worship, and we will return to you. Notice the faith. They didn't have a sacrifice. They were going up empty-handed in that sense, but he had faith that they were both coming back. Now, this is also the first mention ever in the Bible of the word worship. A lot of times we think of the word worship and going to a worship service. We had worship earlier tonight before we started our study. And people think worship is getting into the mood. Some people think worship is raising your hands and closing your eyes and swaying a little bit. Other people think that worship is clapping your hands, getting into it. I've known people who think that worship is barking like a dog and running around the sanctuary. Well, there's all kinds of ideas on what true worship is. But if you want worship, worship is sacrifice. True worship is sacrifice. May we be a living sacrifice, the word says. A another place, a sweet smelling aroma. How many of you love the smell of a steak cooking on an open grill? Raise your hand if you love the smell of steak. What, do we have a bunch of vegans in here? Come on, raise your hand if you love the smell of steak. How many of you love the smell of pork chops cooking? How about this? How many of you love to wake up in the morning to the smell of bacon? Doesn't have to even be cooked. Just bacon smells awesome raw. But if you have it cooking on the griddle at home, you know that smell? You can smell it throughout the whole house. Or we're in turkey season, right? That smell of the turkey roasting for hours in the oven. You know what I'm talking about? You come home and you're so hungry and you got to wait 3 more hours if you bake them. That's why I like fried turkeys. You can't smell them very much because they're in that oil. And it only takes 45 minutes. But you know, when you smell that, oh, it's just, oh, smells so good. God, I want to be a sweet smelling aroma. That indicates I want to be that sizzling bacon on the hot griddle. I want to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice. You know what's interesting about the sacrifices of Israel? When they would go and offer a sacrifice, almost every time, except for specific sacrifices, you know what the requirement of making the sacrifice was? Eating it. Did you know that? Remember the Passover? First sacrifice ever required by God from the children of Israel. Not the first sacrifice ever, but the first one required of the children of Israel was the Passover. Remember, it was the Passover that got them out of Egypt and into the desert, and that began this entire thing, right? The first sacrifice ever required by God from the children of Israel was what? The Passover. And they were required to eat all of it before daybreak. Isn't that awesome? God says, eat it all. I want you to eat meat, all of it. And when you would go to Israel on your pilgrimage and you would offer up a fatted calf to the Lord, he would take his portion and they would give a portion to the Levites. And guess where the rest went? You and your entire family would sit on the picnic benches outside of the temple and you would eat the whole thing. God is awesome in his worship. He says, come, give to me, worship me by enjoying this feast that I'm providing for you. An amazing thing when you look at the way that God did his feasts. But they would go and they would sacrifice to the Lord and then they would eat of it. And then we say, God, I want to be a sweet smelling aroma. That means, God, I want to sacrifice everything. That the sizzling of my body, the cooking of my life, the sacrifices that I am making of myself, would be a sweet-smelling aroma unto you. God, the financial sacrifices that I'm making, the time sacrifices that I am making, that they would be a sweet-smelling aroma unto you. Abraham went to worship, to sacrifice everything. Worship wasn't just in song with a guitar. They weren't singing kumbaya around a campfire. Worship was in spirit and in truth. It was recognition of who God was and what he deserves. It is sacrificing of everything of themselves that God would be glorified. It is humility and bowing their will to God's will. Jesus said, I worship you, in a sense, because he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. True worship is always about saying, God, I give you everything. Have you given God everything? A lot of times it's easy to say, oh, I worship you, Lord. I give you my 12 minutes this morning. And we start out our day and we worship God by giving him 12 whole minutes while we're brushing our teeth to listen to K-Wave or something. We've done our part for the day. We give him half an hour if you're faithful enough to have your devotions. You might give him a half an hour to an hour. But a lot of times the hustle and bustle of getting out of the house and getting to work on time precludes the ability to read God's word or pray for any decent amount of time. And if you try to pray on your way to work, you're always And God, I pray that you would just bless my family. Get out of the road! And God, I pray that you give me a good day. And you're screaming at the cars around you. You're interrupting yourself as you're praying for those in your family. It's not a lot of sacrifice. We need to sacrifice our time. We need to sacrifice our thoughts. We need to sacrifice our finances. We need to sacrifice our schedules. We need to sacrifice ourselves and say, God, here I am. Here I am. See, that's what Abraham did. That's what Isaac did. Notice here, Isaac does not have a say in any of this. Poor Isaac, 13 years old. I've often wondered, did he ever rebel? Remember the mountain, Isaac. That picture of Dad standing over you, you tied up with a rope on a pile of wood, Dad standing up with you with a butcher knife, getting ready to slit your throat. Anytime you ever even thought of doing something wrong, remember the mountain, Isaac. I could have had nightmares for years. You know, we never hear of anything bad that Isaac did. Have you noticed that in the book of Genesis? Nothing. The guy was perfect. Why? Remember the mountain, Isaac. Every time, he was just never going to do anything wrong for the rest of his life, and he knew his dad meant it. Scared him completely straight. So there's Isaac, poor Isaac. They're on their way. They're up there. We're going to go to worship. We're going to come back. So Isaac, I want you to notice something else about Isaac here. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. Who carried the wood up there? Isaac carried the wood of his own sacrifice up the hill to the place of his sacrifice, just like Jesus carried the wood of his own sacrifice up the hill to the spot of his sacrifice. There is a lot of striking similarities here, aren't there? Isaac carried his own tree, his own cross, if you would, all the way up that mountain. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father, he dad. And I love this. He says it again. Here I am, son. Yeah, I'm right here. What does he say? Well, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, notice he knew that they needed what? A lamb. This was instituted by God. That first sacrifice that God made was that you always needed a lamb. It always needed to be without blemish and perfect. So he says, hey, dad. Yeah, wood. Fire and a knife. What are we going to kill? He's a little slow on the uptake. So Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. So he's like, okay, that's cool. I'll go with you. And they get all up there and Isaac doesn't understand. If God doesn't provide a lamb, guess who's going on the chopping block? You are, son. And do you notice that Abraham didn't tell his son that he was going to die? Have you noticed that yet? Hey, Isaac, God told me to take you up onto the mountain and kill you. I actually wonder if he even told Sarah. Guys, how do you tell your wife that you're about to go murder your son on a mountain because God told you to? How do you tell her that? And her not freak out and tell everybody else, hey, get him, tie him up on the bed. He's lost his mind. Think about it. He didn't tell anybody what God told him to do. He just did it. He didn't tell his servants. He didn't tell his wife. He didn't tell his son. He told no one. He told nobody what was going on. I know in the Bible movie, it kind of implicates that Sarah knew, but wives, how many of you would let your son go with your crazy husband when he says, hey honey, I'm going to take Isaac out for a little walk and I'm going to murder him on the top of a mountain somewhere? How many of you wives would let your son go? My mom didn't even want me to go to the mission field, much less a mountain with my dad with a knife. It was hard for her to let me go to the mission field. Imagine letting me go with my dad. Hey, honey, I'm going to take Leon up to this hill, and I'm going to murder him with a knife and burn him alive. No, it's not going to happen. So he didn't tell anybody. Can you imagine harboring all of this information in your heart, not telling anybody? Isaac didn't know. You know, God does that to us sometimes. He doesn't tell us the whole story, because would we go? If God told us, hey, go up to this mountain where you're going to become the sacrifice for everybody, would you go? If God told you ahead of time, hey, I want you to go to this country where you're going to be a sacrifice for me, and the people are going to rally behind you afterwards, and many are going to come to my name because of it, would you go? God told you, hey, I want you to marry this person, but they're going to mistreat you for many years before they ever come back and are restored unto you. Would you do it? That's what he asked Hosea to do. See, when we look at God's call in our life, sometimes we don't want to hear it, do we? That's why sometimes God says, I'm not letting you know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tell you where to go, and then when you get there, I'll tell you what to do. Sometimes God can't give us the whole picture because we wouldn't obey. So Abraham, he keeps it to himself, and he goes. And Abraham, in verse 9, they came to the place which God had told Abraham. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, Abraham is 100-something years old. Okay? And his 13-year-old son, I'm guessing his son could have overpowered dad if he really wanted to. 13-year-old versus 120-year-old, 115-year-old, something like that. Do you think Abraham really would have had power over his son? I mean, 13, you're starting to get the testosterone boost, you know, you're starting to get a little bit bigger, you're starting to fill out a little bit more. So either he took Isaac by surprise, you know, lassoed him like a big cowboy or something, or he hit him over the head with a rock and knocked him out. I don't know what happened here, but somehow he got Isaac and he ties him up, and Isaac, who's wriggling around trying to escape. I mean, you can imagine Isaac's freaking out, right? Probably crying. His dad's lost his mind. Now he's tied up. Now try to put a 13-year-old squirming boy who's tied up onto a bunch of wood. Not going to be an easy task, is it? So there's Isaac squirming, tied up. I wonder if he tied him to a piece of wood so he couldn't squirm so much. That's what I would have done. So now he's got Isaac on this altar, ready to kill him, tied down. He's screaming, freaking out, Dad, what are you doing? You've lost your mind. I'm not a lamb. You are today. There is Abraham. Can you imagine the conundrum going on in his mind? My only begotten son, the son that I love so much, is sitting on the altar, and I have this knife, and God wants me to slit his throat. A lot of people imagine this idea of that movie Psycho, where you have the big butcher knife and you're stabbing it into him a bunch of times. That's not how he was going to kill him. The way that they killed the Passover lamb was that you would slit its throat. You would cut its neck. And from there it would bleed. And all the blood would pour out. So there's Abraham, knife in his hand. He's ready to cut his son's throat. I wonder if he hesitated. I think he did. Because God had enough time to say, stop. I thank God that he doesn't ask this of me today. I couldn't do it. Take my little daughter Sarah and put her on an altar, or my daughter Abigail and put her on an altar and slit her throat for nothing. Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 is called the man of faith. You know, Abraham was asked to put everything on the line. He asks me to give very much less, doesn't he? He asks so little of us compared to what he asked of Abraham. God's not asking you to put your son or your daughter on an altar and slit their throat. God's not asking you to wander the desert for 50 years. God's not asking you to give up everything. He asks so little of us. And yet sometimes we reject even the little things that he wants from us. We can't give him the time of day. We can't give him our thoughts or our prayers. We can't give him our obedience and our love, even though he asks so little of us. Consider what Abraham was willing to give up. Consider what God was willing to give up for you, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And in return, he's asked for so little. Let's not find it difficult to give it to him. So there, they came to the place, and he's there, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham didn't just have words of faith, he had works of faith. We need to have works of faith. We need to put our actions in place of just our words. So what happens? He gets there and the Lord speaks there in verse 11 through the end. But the angel of the Lord, now notice angel is capitalized. This is Jesus. Called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, right here. Here I am. Now, can you imagine? Up until this point, Isaac knew his dad was crazy, right? He lost his mind completely. Can you imagine what happened to Abraham when he gets home and his son tells mama what he did? I don't want to be part of that conversation. He probably had those two bodyguards there to help him. So there's Isaac completely thinking that his dad is nuts. And what happens? The Lord says, Abraham. And he goes, yeah, here I am. Still the knife at Isaac's throat. Isaac heard the voice. Okay,
thank you.
So Abraham says, here I am. And Jesus says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And we know this is Jesus because the angel can't say, you didn't give me your son, because who requested the son? The Lord. So he didn't withhold his son from this angel, the messenger of God, who is Jesus, okay? This is an amazing testament. Jesus was there because this was the same sacrifice Jesus was going to really make. This is just a test run, by the way. This is the practice run. And Jesus was at the rehearsal. Many years later, Jesus is going to sacrifice himself in the exact same place, in a similar manner, the entire world, but this time no one was going to stop it. He says, I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. You know, it's interesting. We sing that song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Everybody loves to use that term, Jehovah Jireh, that's great. God will provide. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide. But it was a sacrifice to be in your place that God was going to provide. When we think of Jehovah Jireh, it shouldn't just bring this idea that God's going to give you a shiny new car or pay your bills. Jehovah Jireh should bring to mind the propitiation of your sins, the sacrifice in place of yours, the replacement sacrifice that God gave for you. That's what that is. Jehovah Jireh, it was Jesus on the cross for you and for me. The replacement sacrifice. And so they called it that. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now notice this, and you should write on that last line, the reward of faith. Abraham gained so much by being found faithful. You know, when we read in James chapter 1, and it says that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. One of the rewards is that you grow, you get mature, you get perfected. Abraham is growing, he's maturing, he's being perfected. But another thing that happens is that if you go down to verse 12 in James chapter 1, he says, and you shall receive the crown of glory, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's always a reward for being faithful. Remember what the statement of the Lord is at the final judgment? Enter in, my good and faithful servant, to the joy of your Lord. It's an amazing promise. When we are faithful, God will reward us. Not necessarily here on this earth. This isn't one of those healthy and wealthy and wise statements here. This is the idea, though, that as we are faithful, God will fulfill his promises. He will reward us. And here, the first reward was that God stopped him. The first reward is that God provided a propitiation, or a stand-in, if you would, for Isaac. Isaac was replaced with the lamb, and he was pretty thankful for it. And then the second blessing is, number one, that God didn't just stop him, but God provided. And then number three is that Abraham was reminded of God's promises. That because you have done this, you have not, your faith was real. All those promises that I've been giving you will happen. I'm guaranteeing them now. Remember, before this, the promises were there, but now God is reaffirming them. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to bless you, and this is going to be awesome. I want you to notice something. It says Abraham goes back, right? Notice there. In verse 19, Abraham goes home. Where's Isaac? You know, Isaac is not mentioned again until chapter 24. You know what happens in chapter 24? He gets married. Jesus, after he died on the cross and rose from the dead, was taken away until the day of what? The marriage supper of the Lamb, when he comes back for his bride and raptures us all up into heaven, where we can spend 6 or 7 years just with him. Isaac is not mentioned. He's taken away from us in the book until he gets married in chapter 24. You don't mention him again until 24. That's another correlation with Jesus, that he would be taken away. He's there, but he's not mentioned. Just another one of those wonderful prophecies of what Jesus was going to do and how we could see Jesus even in the Old Testament. You see Jesus all throughout the entire Old Testament. From there, Abraham returned, and they're blessed, and he hears about his brother's kids and whatnot. But tonight I want to encourage you, have faith. Not just word faith, not just wordy faith. Not just, oh yeah, God is good, God is great, but have faith that counts. Have faith that works. If you have faith, God's going to test it. And when it is tested, let your faith work. And as it works, find yourself growing, maturing, increasing in patience. Find yourself rewarded with that which God has promised to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you would give us, Lord, to have faith, to serve you, to be yours. And I pray, Lord, that tonight you would just fill each one, that you would guide them, that you would protect them. Father, that as we would go out, that you would help us to understand that you are with us wherever we go, that you are always providing for us. And, Lord, that you haven't required of us what you've required of your son or of Abraham. Help us to be faithful. Help us to give you all of the glory and the honor and the praise. So, Lord, tonight we thank you and we praise you for who you are, for what you've given, and what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.